Tonight's message is entitled, When a Follower Tries to Be a Leader. I believe that God would like to see followers become leaders, but there are some that God would call to simply be followers or second men or part of a staff of leaders, if you will. But in our previous series on Aaron, we were able to see how effective one can be when they are executing God's will for their lives, whether it was Moses or whether it was Aaron, in their positions to which God had called them and assigned them. God's call for Aaron was to follow Moses and to be a special support for this man Moses, not to usurp him, not to correct him, not to straighten him out, because what Moses was getting was straight from God. And so there was no need to do that. And so Aaron's job was to fulfill a need that Moses had, that God also understood that Moses had, in his inability to speak fluently or to be able to communicate the message of God fluently. And so God would speak to Moses, and Moses would speak to Aaron, and Aaron would speak to the people. But remembering that God called Moses, as I said, to lead God, Aaron to support Moses, as it was initially set up by God, that he would speak to Moses, and Moses would speak to Aaron, and Aaron would speak to the people. Now in this several messages, we're going to see another side, at least another one more message after this. It's absolutely a message that we will see another side, an ambitious side to Aaron that was not in God's will. And so we all have to be careful about getting ahead of God or wanting to do something because maybe we have a different idea than what God might have. So it's absolutely fantastic to be ambitious, amen? In exceeding God's will, within God's will, but it's detrimental when the ambition moves us out of God's will for our lives. And so, first of all, tonight, Aaron overstepped his bounds in Exodus chapter 32. We're not going to read all the verses there tonight, but beginning in, let me see here, go back here a little bit. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which will go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we would not, or we don't know, what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, which is a little bit different than what he eventually admits to doing. But it says, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made it a molten calf, and they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and arose up to play. Now, Aaron did great within the area of responsibility to which God called and appointed him. His error was assuming a position of leadership for which God had not called him to. Nor did Moses assign him when he left the people to go up into Mount Sinai to meet with God. There was a standing order, that is, be obedient to the Lord. So Aaron has overstepped his bounds. The foremost rule of anyone who has a subordinate role is to represent well the leader's position and not to alter it. If you're called, I tell this to young people when they're going off to school, off to college. Usually I do. And that is, if you're going off to college, like Pensacola or Bob Jones, or you're going down to Crown College or any of the Christian colleges, I ask them, and I said, okay, now let me ask you a question. Are you going down there to be president of the school?
No.
I said, are you going down to be a board member?
No.
I said, are you sure this is where God's called you? Yeah, I know this is where God's called me. I said, then go down there and learn to live by the rules, because God didn't bring you down here to change the rules from a student position where he's already established it through the leadership of the church to begin with. Right, guys? Everybody shake your head. Yeah, okay. But you'd be surprised how many students go down there and they say, well, we don't like the rules, and so they'll buck the rules with an idea of trying to change them. That's not their job. If God wants them to change those things, then God will put them in a position of leadership to do so. So, to be subordinate to a leader means becoming like-minded. You have the same goal. Listen, we serve the same Lord. We have the same Bible. We have the same indwelling Holy Spirit of God who's going to lead us in the same. Certainly, you don't want a pastor who has an idea of going this direction, and you don't want an assistant pastor who says, no, I think we'd be better off going over here, so that when the pastor's on vacation or he's out for whatever reason, then all of a sudden the assistant pastor steps in and he decides, okay, well, he's not here. We're going to do what we want to do, or we're going to change things one way or another. That really isn't his responsibility. So the idea is to be like-minded. And I'm not talking to a fault, but I'm talking in obedience to the Scriptures. It isn't a blindness to follow and to participate in error that God's asking of us. However, if the leader is clearly following God, then certainly follow that leader. And if it isn't right, and if it is right, continue to follow that leader. Now, God's not asking us to follow them into errant doctrine or into errant practices. Certainly, things that ought not to be done, and so on, but that are biblically based, we should be following the Scriptures. Now, Paul qualifies this statement in Philippians 4:9 by the verse prior to verse 8. Now, we touched on that this morning in the adult Sunday school class a little bit, but not everybody's in the adult Sunday school class. Some are downstairs, some are in the nursery. But we're going to go to Philippians 4:9. See if I can get my scriptures right tonight. I don't know what in the world I was thinking this morning. But anyway, chapter 4, verse 9 basically says, and he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, he gives an idea of what you should be looking for in his life. And he says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any what? Virtue, if there be any value, if there be any anything of real importance. He says, if there be any praise, think on these things. So as you see these elements in a person's life, then he says those are the things that you want to follow. And certainly a leader should possess all of those things, amen? All those things in there that he should be guiding and directing those that he ministers to, those who he ministers among, and encourage them to think biblically, to think wholesomely, things that are going to please God and will be a blessing to yourself. And Paul says, these are the things that if you're looking for, you'll see them in me because I'm following the Lord. I see them in the Lord, and I'm taking for what I see in the Lord's life, and I'm making them a part of my life, and I want them to become a part of your life as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, again, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. And he says right there at the beginning of verse 1, he says, be ye followers of me. And he doesn't end it there. He could have. But he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I certainly wouldn't want you to follow me if I was leading in the wrong direction. But you have a Bible. Amen. You can open your Bible as I'm preaching. You can open your Bible as I'm teaching. And if you're in the Word of God and you're studying and meditating in the Word of God, you're going to know. Amen. You're going to know whether I'm misleading you or not. So if you get caught up in some church that's full of errors, and you continue there in ignorance, it's your fault. You have a Bible to open up, and you can. And that's how a lot of people down throughout the centuries really broke off from whether it's the Church of England or the Roman Catholic Church. They broke off because they realized that what they were teaching and what they were practicing was not in the Scriptures. And so they walked away from them, and they paid a dear price. But he said, be ye followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. So there needs to be a biblical like-mindedness, and that's the kind of like-mindedness I'm talking about. A biblical like-mindedness for all on the leadership team. Our Sunday school teachers, our trustees and deacons, or whoever you might have that's in a position of leadership, voluntary or paid, we all ought to have the same like-mindedness that we derive from the Scriptures being on that team. So Aaron's problem began when he stepped into the leadership role. God didn't call him at that particular point to be a leader. He called him to be a support, a part of the support team for Moses. So he overstepped his role into a leadership role in which he was not called to, in which he was not prepared for spiritually. Now, if you're going to get called into a position of leadership, you better be prepared for it spiritually. I'll be honest with you, I don't really think our colleges, our Christian colleges, are really turning out men and women who are really prepared overall for the ministry. There's some things once you get out in the ministry, you begin to realize, I never learned that in college. I never dealt with that, and we never dealt with this. I mean, they're so busy trying to give you a quick idea of what's going on in all the scriptures, but I'm looking back and I'm reading through history, and some of these guys, they're coming out of their schools and their seminaries, and they know fluent Greek, they know fluent Hebrew, they know fluent Latin. I'm thinking to myself, good grief. If I didn't have a lexicon, I wouldn't know one Greek word from another, probably, or Hebrew word from another one. But the point is there that there was a time when you went to school, you were drilled. Now, I'm not condoning it, but within the Catholic Church, obviously, if you weren't getting something, they would whip you and beat you as a student, as if you're going to be a part of the quote-unquote clergy. But those who broke off from that, whether you're talking about Martin Luther or whether you're talking about John Calvin, they did the same. They brought the same thing. They brought many of the same attitudes, the same ideas with them when they were teaching. Now, they had some scripture right, but they still had some old practices that were steeped in Roman Catholicism. Unbelievable. So we need to be prepared spiritually. And even if you're not in the ministry on a full-time basis, depending on it, you're still in the ministry, and you need to be prepared spiritually for the ministry. The worst thing in the world is to go out there and try to witness to someone and not know where to turn. Praise God you had answers for these ladies there. And who knows, praying that we'll see this Muslim young lady come to know Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. But that may be a different axe to grind with her, with whatever family members that could be. I was reading, I don't know if she was a Christian or not. She was... She won a beauty pageant, I think, in Michigan, was it? She's Chinese. And she said that they tried to put a habib, that head dressing on her, and she refused to let them do that, and they stripped her of her titles and the awards that she'd won as Miss Teen and Miss whatever state it was that she was from. But she also had on there Make America Great Again. It didn't sit too well with them. But In the post, that she had posted some things which were very conservative, which would have been very Christian in nature there. But boy, I tell you, they did not like it. So we have to be spiritually ready to face a world out there that is as antagonistic towards us as they can possibly get. And they want you to sit down and they want you to shut your face and leave them alone. They don't want you out there saying anything. They don't want you rocking their boat. Personally, I think we ought to just sink it, not rock it. We ought to sink it. But anyway, when he stepped out of his role into a leadership role in which he chose to operate independent of God. Anytime we get ahead of God, we're operating independent of God. We may have good intentions, but folks, if that's not where God wants you, if that's not where God's leading, that's not where you need to be. So what should Aaron have done? What should this guy have done? Well, he should have known how both Moses and God felt about idolatry. Amen. I mean, it was obvious he should have known that. God was speaking to Moses, and Moses was speaking to Aaron. And so it wasn't like somehow there was a disconnect somewhere along the line there. And so Aaron should have known exactly what Moses had known. But see, there's a difference is those who are usually on the leadership team, they don't have the same accountability and the same responsibility as the leaders do. So when you're called by God to be in a position of leadership, you've got a tremendous responsibility for which God's going to hold you accountable. Now, the leaders will be held accountable for a different reason, but everything rises and falls. I think, was it Hoover? Herbert Hoover? Truman. There we go. Truman is the one who said, the buck stops here. And that's usually is what happens with leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. So he was there with Moses during the duration of the plagues in Egypt, in which all those plagues were a direct attack on the various deities within Egypt, and saw the power and the triumph of God and God's people over all those. I mean, those idols were helpless. They were useless to protect the Egyptians. because our God showed himself magnificent, and he showed himself. You would have thought he would have picked up on that. You know what? Idolatry didn't get you Egyptians anywhere, especially over the 10 plagues that we saw down there. So, nah, I don't think that's a good idea to make any idols. One thing. But remember, it was his suggestion. It was his suggestion. So he should have refused to do anything that Moses would not himself have done or approved of. In Exodus 32, looking at verse 19. Looking at verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh, meaning Moses, came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it up on the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. So, Aaron should have fulfilled God's calling and not assumed more than God had established via Moses. Which brings us to the second point, as we're going to finish this off here a little bit. Aaron failed to keep their leader informed in Exodus 32, verses 21 through 24. Now, he comes up with a lot of excuses here, but he should have met Moses when Moses came off the mountain and said, by the way, these people are wanting to do this. I stood firm and I said, no, we're not going to do this. But he didn't do that. And it says in verse 21, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee? Now, the question is more rhetorical than it is, forensic, if you would. So when Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Well, what did you expect, Aaron? Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. I think I'm going to try to use that if we get to heaven. I said, Lord, I did the best I could. You just know the people I was preaching to all the time. So, no. Yeah, that won't fly very well either. But Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we would not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire. And guess what? And there came out a golden calf. Presto magico. Two-way communication is critical in the area of leadership. The leadership team, be it parents, in the home, there needs to be communication between husbands and wives. There's got to be. It's going to be an extremely frustrating home life if there isn't any communication back and forth. There needs to be communication between parents and the children. Young people, you need to be able to communicate with your parents. Work at it. It may be foreign, but you need to work at it. As Christians within the church, we need to be able to communicate. We need to be able to communicate with the pastor. We need to be able to communicate as pastors to the congregation, as teachers to our classes, and so on. Like Brother Jack said, he encouraged his class this morning. He said, don't be afraid to ask questions. He said, I may not know the answer. You can ask me all the questions you want to. If I don't know the answer, I'll tell you. I don't know what the answer is. But we'll find it. We'll discover it from the Word of God. Amen? So the idea is, so be it parents in the home, the pastoral staff, whether it's in the military. Could you imagine the military, the mess it would be if there was not a two-way communication from the top to the bottom and from the bottom to the top? It would be a total disaster. And the same thing within businesses. They have to have communication between those who are the workers and the employees all the way up to the chairman of the board. So there were three grave errors committed by Aaron in our scriptures tonight. Number one, Moses had to find out the problem on his own in verse 21. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee? Now, it's obvious to Moses what was happening. So he really wasn't looking for a replay of what he was able to see, able to observe. So the question is, how could Aaron have let it get to this point? Okay, if you're going to step into a position of leadership, then act like a leader. How did you allow this to transpire and to take place? Well, Aaron tries, like so oftentimes people do, to shift the blame. But it wasn't me. It was them. Woe is them. Woe is the, it was the people in the church. They just wouldn't listen to me. It wasn't the pastor. He wouldn't listen to the pulpit either. So anyway, verse 22. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Well, you were as bad as they were. Real character. And I want you to understand this because it's in the next part of our Sunday school lesson that's coming up we didn't get to this morning. But real character does not seek to place or fix the blame. If you're part and parcel to the problem, admit that you're part and parcel to the problem. Try to discover what you need to do so that it doesn't happen again in your life. But there is one thing that management likes, and that is absolute honesty. Now, in the computer industry, where I worked for a number of years before the ministry, there are there's a lot of places where a lot of things could go wrong. Now I'm probably talking about, you know, Fred Flintstone era. But we had tapes, and a lot of data was stored on tapes. And of course, we had discs, not like the kind of discs we have today. One disc would have 19 platters on it. And you'd load that down there, and this machine had these fingers that were constantly going in there and pulling them out. But you might have a bank of 13 of those kind of discs. So what happens if you put the wrong disc in? Well, sometimes the program would catch it. Sometimes it wouldn't. You'd end up putting maybe old information in where you should have been putting some new information in. Or if you put the wrong date in the wrong place in the stack of the X, the program you loaded in to process the data and the information there, there's a lot of opportunity. Now, you could turn around and say, well, it really wasn't me. It was first shift, or it was third shift, or it was second shift. Or you say, well, the programmers updated the program, and they didn't tell us. Well, that's not an excuse. You have a run book. You're supposed to check the run book before. Were there any updates? Were there any changes into it? But you know, you don't want yourself to look bad, so you're going to try to always shift the blame to somebody else, which is never a good thing to do. So real character does not seek to place or fix the blame. It does not seek excuses, but confesses what they have done and admits to God, I have erred. Now, Moses' question was meant to stop Aaron's excuses because short of these people using force, and that's what he's getting at, did they hold a gun to your head? No, they didn't have guns back in those days, but the idea was, did they hold a gun to your head? Did they have a sword to your throat? Did they tell you you're going to do this or else? Kind of a thing. So Aaron now finds, okay, the jig is up. My excuses, my lies, they're not working. They're not going to work at all. So Aaron finds there is no excuse justifiable. If you make a mistake, admit you made a mistake. God knows. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. But thirdly, Aaron tries to lie his way out with an incredible story. Moses, you won't believe this. Now, I'm going to paraphrase that. It's probably in the ESV. I don't know. It would have said something along the line that, well, Moses, you don't understand. And I asked him to give me this gold there, and I just threw it in there. And we stood around watching, and all of a sudden, this golden calf came prancing out. Really? You can use that in school. As an excuse for not having your homework done or something like that, right? You can go to school and say, well, I had this here, but a burglar broke in there, and he didn't take anything in my house. He just took my homework. All right. When we seek excuses, it's a failure of contriteness. And that's the problem with excuses. There is no contriteness being experienced. There's no sorrow. Okay, so I made a mistake. Big deal. I'm just going to move on. Look, 1 John 1:9. Okay, I'm good to go. That's not contriteness. Contriteness is really the word means to be broken, to be crushed because of the sin. I read about David when he confessed his sin in Psalm 51 and a few other areas in there where he really broke down. He was devastated over what he had done. And he didn't turn around and he didn't say, well, if Bathsheba had pulled a curtain around where she was, I wouldn't be in this problem. I mean, he could have gone that route, but he didn't. When Nathan confronted him, he said, thou art the man. And David said, I have sinned. I have sinned. And he really was. He was broken over that. So understand that when our young people are making excuses for the things that they have done, or we begin to make excuses as adults for the things that we've done, then there is no contriteness involved in that whatsoever. if we want that forgiveness and that restoration of intimacy with the Lord, we have got to come seeking through contriteness God's forgiveness. Then thirdly, very quickly, Aaron was protected by Moses in Leviticus 16:2. If you look at just a couple pages over, you come into the book of Leviticus, and by the time we get to chapter 16, Aaron has been appointed to the priesthood. His sons, his two oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, have become part of that priestly family. And in 16:1, I'm getting there. Come on, get back there. He says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died." Now, they offered strange fire, contrary to what God had told them. God gave them specific directions of what to do, how to do it, and what to use. Now, in that particular process, they decided, I don't know if they overslept that morning, the alarm clock didn't go off, whatever excuse they might have used, they disobeyed God, and God struck them dead. So, verse 2 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." Now, in spite of Aaron's failure, that's what we're really looking at, in spite of Aaron's failure, because of eventually Aaron confessing his sin, God appoints him to a very important position. And God has, again, what God did was just. And Aaron was not to show any emotional expression over the justness of God. His weeping and his carrying on would have said, okay, God, what right did you have to do this in some sort of terms? But Aaron failed in his failures in the past attempt at leadership. The book of Exodus finishes with Moses' powerful intercession on behalf of the people. And it's, as you read in chapter 32 and go towards the end, the book of Exodus, that for these people, Moses, he confesses with a very contrite heart. And he's interceding on behalf of the people whom God really should have, God was ready to, and God was willing to wipe them all out right then and there and begin afresh with the man Moses. But Moses is an intercessor, and he interceded for his brother Aaron. So Aaron has learned both a hard and a very fearful lesson, that when it comes to replacing God with idols, and in time God appoints Aaron and his sons to spiritual leadership positions, that he better get it right this time around. Now, the circumstances in our text, Aaron's grief, his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, who have died. And Aaron, though having created problems, was still under the same umbrella of protection as were the others. Moses had interceded on behalf of the people of Israel. Moms and dads, we need to be interceding on behalf of our children. Who else do we know in the scripture? Very prominent. Who interceded on behalf of his children because he didn't know what they had been up to? Job. Job was a man that he said, "I don't know what my sons and my daughters were up to last night. I know they had a get together, they had a party, whatever it was there." And he interceded on their behalf. Mom said, we ought to be interceding on behalf of our children continually. Even if we may not know exactly what they're up to, we still intercede because God does. God knows exactly what happened. So God knows we all are capable of foolish mistakes. Amen? I wish I could say we do everything perfect. We don't do everything perfect. Young people, did you get that? Moms and dads aren't perfect. But you're not perfect either. And we do make mistakes along the way. So the same grace for the people is the same grace for leaders. The same grace provided to the prodigal son was the same grace available to the eldest son. Church workers, I should say, whether volunteer or staff or paid, are going to make mistakes along the way. And the grace of God available to parishioners is available to the staff and to the pastor as well, as the grace that is available to them is the same grace available to the parishioners. As parents, we do not parent perfectly. We try to, we strive to, I trust, but we do so, and we don't do it without mistakes. And children do not live their lives without mistakes either. So as surely as God's grace is available to us as parents, it's available to the children and young people the same grace that you receive or think you deserve. Asking for it is also available to your parents. So it is somewhat, I believe, sad when we will rejoice over God's grace that saves the sinner of whatever sort. They may have been drug addicts, drunken, alcoholics. They may have been rapists, pedophiles. You could name any list of things there. And we marvel at God's grace that saved them. And yet at the same time, if a church brother or sister makes a mistake along the way, we want to crucify them. As someone once said there, that we're probably the only army in the world that shoots its wounded soldiers on the battlefield. And it's true, we do. But we can learn some things from the relationship of Moses and Aaron in their walk and the relationship to the Lord as well. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together tonight. And Lord, realizing that each and every one of us, we have a plan and we have a place. Lord, we have a place within the ministry that you have called us to. Lord, you have called. We have a place in the churches that you have called us to. Lord, whether it's soul winners or teachers or singers, whether it's musical or Lord, just coming alongside someone and exercising a spiritual gift. Lord, those gifts are meant to give us a place and a function within the body. And Lord, we're not to be envious of what someone else has a gift that we may not have, or the gifts that they might have that we may not have. But Lord, help us to realize tonight that we have been saved by grace, and Lord, that we need to live by grace. We need to be able to exercise it against those who may stumble and falter along the way, those who may disappoint us one way or another. Lord, we need to have a forgiving grace as well. Lord, we thank you for the character of this man, Moses. But Lord, we even know that he made mistakes. His brother made mistakes. Miriam, she made mistakes. And so, Lord, help us to have a forgiving and an understanding spirit, to come alongside to pray for those who may be making mistakes, encourage them in what ways we can. But, Lord, use us mightily to be an encouragement one to another. And, Lord, to learn the value of intercessory prayer, not just only for our children, but for our spouses, Lord, for one another in the assembly, certainly for the pastor and for our missionaries. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Christ's name, amen.